So this month we're going to talk a bit about work, and just to show you what's the topics that we're going to cover, not necessarily in sequence because we're doing it at both congregations of Rondebosch and Garden, so we might do it in a different sequence, but that's essentially the topics we're going to cover. We're going to talk about the blessing of work. That's what we're going to chat about tonight, understanding the meaning of work. We're going to talk about sustainable work, maintaining balance in the workplace. We're going to talk about workplace relationships, influence in the workplace. And we're also going to talk about workplace ministry. Everyone is a minister. Amen. It means everyone has got great influence and impact wherever they are. And that is going to cover work and the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Can we be honest here tonight? Your boss is not here, I promise, except for Anneri. Her boss is standing in front here tonight, so I'm going to look carefully at what you're saying. But I just want to do a little experiment here, if that's okay. I'm going to ask you three questions. Each one of you will fall into one of these categories at least. All right? One category is you really dislike your work. You don't want to be there. All right? The second category is, yeah, I'm surviving. All right? Survivor Island. I haven't been voted off yet, but it's not like I'm eating steaks, you know, every day. I'm just surviving. I'm just making it. And the third category is, hey, I love my work. It's brilliant. I stand up with a song in my heart every second morning. All right, so first category. Those of you, I don't like my work. I don't want to be there. Raise your hands. Raise your hands. Be honest. All right. Look around. Look around. All right, second category. I'm surviving. It's okay. It's there, but I live for the weekends. Look around. Look around. Look around. All right. I haven't looked at Anneri yet. All right, first category. You love your work. It's brilliant. It's amazing. All right. Thank you, Anneri. A raise for you. A raise for you. Okay. Interesting. Interesting. Let's look at work and the problem of work before we discuss the meaning of work. And right from the word go, Genesis 3 verse 19, it says the following. It is a curse that God pronounces on this world because something has gone wrong. This world is broken. We know that. We open the papers, we watch the news, we chat to friends, we look in the mirror, and we do know there's something broken in this world. And because of that, there's a certain curse upon this earth. And the curse goes as follows, a part of it at least, and it says, by the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Does that sound like your work? By the sweat of your face, by the sweat of your brow, you shall eat bread. In other words, work has become so often drudgery. It is hard labor, it's a slog, it feels like slavery. Work often becomes exploitive. The previous verses, if you read that, you see the thorns and the thistles that grow in the field. Work becomes exploitive. How many of you sat to your work and you thought, this makes me uncomfortable. Somebody's getting ripped off. Somebody getting maltreated. Some injustice, even criminality going on here. What should I do? What should I not do? All right. First work that I had, first day, I was a physiotherapist previously. Now I'm a nice person. First day of my job at the practice. UCT has got a great system where they provide for students if they get injured and they don't have medical aid. They get covered actually by the university for treatment. But it is a case that you must injure yourself, you know, like falling downstairs or somebody tackling you, like a soccer or rugby game. First day at work, fill in the form. Please lie about what happened to the patient so that we can claim for that. First day of work. Does that sound like something you've experienced before? Perhaps even more. All right. And then the last one, which is even the worst one, is the sense of futility. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That makes for a good tweet. You are dust, and to dust you will return. Love you too. All right. So many people finishing up with their work. Maybe some of you, your dads are getting a bit closer to retirement age. How many of them finish up with work with a real sense of futility? I've worked so many years, I've done so many things, and what have I gotten out of this? Nothing. It feels like I've gotten nothing out of it. And this is very much a story of work in our modern day because of a curse that is upon the earth. And I think there are two results. I'm starting with the bad news tonight so we can look at the good news. Amen? Two results I find often that happens to people. The first result of this curse is a fear of failure when it comes to the workplace. Ernest Hemingway said the following. He said, the fear of death increases in the exact proportion to the increase of wealth. Now that does make for a good tweet, I would say. Fear of death, we can easily insert the words here, fear of failure. Fear of failure. I would say our society is scared of its own shadow. Stormus is a good proof of that. Sorry, I had to mention that. We're busy with the bad news part. We'll get to the good news later. Volgende jaar. That's called wishful thinking. Sorry. So much fear in the society. Alright? We're afraid of our own shadows. Why? Because we have so much to lose. And you know, maybe you're sitting here tonight, you say, well, you know, I'm not rich. Yeah, you are rich. Comparatively. You are exceptionally rich. I was reading again this week the parable of a widow that looks for one silver coin that she lost, and she looks for with a lamp. Now in those days of the houses, they didn't have often windows to keep the heat a bit more inside of a house. So it was actually quite dark inside of houses, and she was looking for this one coin, and the parable tells us when she found this one silver coin, she was so glad that she invited all her neighbors to rejoice with her. I was like, yo, silver coin, it must be a lot. And I looked at it and I realized, actually it's the equivalent of one day's wage. I was like, that's weird. Why would you invite everyone for that? It's enough to make you happy, but not excessively happy. Hysterically happy. And then I realized it's because she had so little. That little was so much to her. Now we live in a society where we actually do have a lot. And it's not something to feel ashamed of. I'm not condemning you tonight for that. That is good. I'm very thankful. You are very thankful. But with wealth comes a lot of fear. Because we do have a lot to lose. And fear of work is just so rife. Am I good enough? Am I good enough? Will I be left behind? Is somebody advancing beyond me? And I'm left in the shadows. Aramaak, alone in the corner. No? The fear of, am I going to work and it's going to be futile? I'm going to be insignificant. My contributions is not going to be good enough. I don't have what it takes. Fear. You know, and I find a lot of people work often out of fear. We do more hours because of fear. We put in more effort because of fear. But in the end of the day, that's all we have. That's the wage of fear is, well, fear. And I find a lot of people overwork because of fear. The second result of this curse that we see today, and I guess I can only speak about today, is the worship of leisure. The worship of leisure. Proverbs 21 verse 25 to 26 certainly doesn't hold back, and it says, the desire of a sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Now we live in a day and age where there's a great drive towards passive income, early retirement. If you're 50 and not rich, you suck. If you're 45 and still working, no good. And because of that, we live in a society that's got such an obsession of money because we feel that money will buy us leisure. If I have a grander car, perhaps I will feel more peaceful. If I have a bigger house, perhaps I will be more alive. If I just stop working earlier, perhaps I will have time to do the things I really do want to do. Now, rest and leisure is an important thing of life. God himself rests. On the seventh day of creation, he rested. Rest is important, but rest and leisure only becomes meaningful when you've worked. You see, the problem is not really the leisure or the rest. The problem is the desire and the lust for things and more things and more things, and hoping that that somehow will give us some sense of meaning. And one or two things happen because of this. Again, the one possibility is that we overwork. Because to get stuff, you must earn stuff so you can get more stuff. Isn't it funny? Have you noticed every time you get a raise, it's like, oh, thank you. Now I have a nice buffer. I can, and the next thing you see, you're back to Privitas at the end of a month. If you're lucky. All right. Isn't it weird how we work? We just adjust our lifestyle again and again and again. And we work harder and harder to maintain it. Until it actually becomes ludicrous, ridiculous. The other possibility of this is, I don't think it's a problem here, but I'm just going to say it. I'm just going to throw it out there for you. There is this thing going around among Christians at times. But to be truly blessed is that you shouldn't work. You should work as little as possible to have as much possible time with God. That's deception. Let me just say it straightforward to you tonight. Because work is from God. God himself worked and is still working. We have to understand what is the meaning of work and what is meaningful work. You know, there's nothing as bad as not being productive. There we go. All the CAs. All right. Billable hours. Here we go. You know, for you to progress as a person, to be happy as a person, you need to have a sense of achievement. I've done this well. Even if the small things. Now, I am not Mr. DIY. All right. My approach to DIY is to look at the problem. To muse over it. To wonder in abstract how I'm going to fix it. And then 6 months later, maybe attempt it. But you know, even for me, that's not Mr. DIY, and some of you are perhaps far better than me at that. It's a real sense of achievement for me, even just doing something small and actually getting it right. You know, as human beings, we need a sense of being productive. I have done something good today. I've worked well today. We need it. So here we see the two, I would say, most right things in the world today. We find a worship of leisure, which is actually worship of things. But we also find a fear of failure. Now, let's talk about the biblical view of work. All right, and I'm going to give it to you straight as it is. Proverbs 14, verse 23 says the following. In all labor there is profit. In all labor there is profit. But mere talk only leads to poverty. Can I challenge you just for a moment here tonight before we go on, as if it's not been challenging enough? All work is blessed. By that, I'm not saying that you should be where you are forever. But until you do not realize that the work that you currently have is actually inherently blessed, you will not be happy in your next work either. In any work, there is a blessing. Whether you be a spur waiter or CEO of a company, in every work, you can learn great things about yourself. In any work, you can have a meaningful, significant impact in the world. All work is blessed. And you need to realize that tonight. I see so many people all the time just looking across the fence. Yeah, my work sucked, but that work. If I only did that. You know, I mentioned this example before many times. One small group, I'll always remember this. There was an engineer, there was a doctor, there's a CA. Okay. It sounds like a bad joke. It does. It does. I should just add they walked into a bar, but since it's church, I should say they walked into a small group. Okay. They started chatting about their work. You know how it turns out? The engineer said actually he wanted to be a doctor. He's looking across the fence.
The doctor said, he was looking across the fence and said he wanted to be a CA. All right. The CA didn't know which fence to look over, but the CA said, I don't know what I want to do, but I don't want to be a CA. And is it not interesting that you're looking at highly professional careers there, but none of them happy? We spend so much time looking across the fence. If only I can be in that position. And you know what? God does grant us the desires of our hearts, if it's good desires. He does. More than what we deserve, more than what we can imagine. But when you get across a fence and you never learn the things you should learn where you are, that won't be a blessing to you either. You see, I had that situation. I was a physiotherapist. I wanted to be in ministry. I knew I had to be a physiotherapist. And there's a good reason why I had to be a physiotherapist. Very good reason. There's very important lessons I had to learn. I told you this before. I nearly got fired in my first year of physio. All right. Terrible. Couldn't handle it. Because I couldn't talk to people. No, lots of people I can talk to. I'm very vain. It's not a problem. But I couldn't talk to people one-on-one. But that's not where I wanted to be. I wanted to be working for a church. I wanted to be in ministry. And you know what? I was not allowed to move on until I did not get to the place of saying, you know what? I'm actually very happy with physio. Physio is actually very meaningful. The work is meaningful. The people are meaningful. I can do this for the rest of my life. All right, the only part that I couldn't do, I was a physio for the Western Province women rugby team. I struggled with that one. That was a bit weird. I'll tell you afterwards a couple of good stories about that. All right. You know what? It's good that you have ambition to grow and to develop in your career. And it is not a problem that you have that. But until you do not realize that all work is blessed and all work is significant and all work is meaningful, you won't find it in any work. In all labor, there is profit. And I think sometimes we are a bit too precious with our work. We need to be thankful for what we have. Again, God will give us the desires of heart. We will grow from where we are. We will move on from where we are. But do not look so much across a fence that you never enjoy the moment. And that you never get what you need to get from where you are now. And give what you need to give from where you are now. The next thing I want to say from the Bible, Paul speaks here and he says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Sure. A living must be earned. For you hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. A living must be earned. Work must be done. Because it's good. Because it's important. Why does Paul say this? Does Paul say this because he is, you know, a very stubborn, angry guy that wants to punish people? I mean, this is a guy that writes about love. 1 Corinthians 13. Most eloquent words that you can find about love. This is a guy that writes about the fullness of grace in Christ Jesus. Why does he write about this? And why does he write it in such a direct fashion? He writes this because work is so important. Now tonight, when I'm not saying this to you, tonight when I am saying this to you, I'm not saying it because I say you guys are lazy. You are not lazy. Most likely, most of you are a bit overworked. And that is something that you do need to look at. That's very important. You need to be able to work in a sustainable way. But I'm saying this to you because we have this idea at the back of our head that there is my professional life. and it sucks, and it's hard work, and perhaps it's great, but it's still such a sterile environment. And then there's my personal life, where I can be at home, where I can worship God, where I can build relationships, where I can do the fun stuff that I'm really interested in. And I would say that's a wasted life. Because reality, most of your time you will spend at work. And somebody did a calculation and said 91,000 hours of your life you'll spend at work. Please don't spend it on something that you're going to hate. But you know what? You're going to hate every work that you do until you understand what work is actually about. And why I'm mentioning this to you is that work is actually important. Work is important. The early Christians had a saying. They said to work is to pray. And to pray is to work. Benedict. Think about that. Your work is a form of prayer. It's a form of worship. And that then brings us to the very important question. Why is work meaningful? And how is work meaningful? Because if work is important, as what we're saying now, we do need to understand what is blessed about work and how is work blessed. Now, let's look at that. Very two simple points about this, but I want you to take it home and think about that in your context. Again, one can talk about the intricacies of where should I go from here in terms of my work? What sort of work should I look at? You know, those are the finer details, and that obviously we can't discuss in a sermon like this. It's too broad and too general. And you know your own story. I don't know it. But I want to talk about two principles that I believe is important for every work from a biblical perspective. The first principle is that work is a means of creation. Work is a means of creation. Now, every time I'm with these two principles, I'm going to look at the example of God. Look at this. It speaks of God and says the following. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, creation. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years never end. Let's go to Genesis and see God in action in terms of creation. And we find in the creation story where he creates man. And he says the following, then God said, let us make man in our image. After our likeness. It means that we are to be like God. Not to be God, but to be like God. In other words, the things that he does and the things that is important to him, automatically, because we are in his image, is important to us. It's part of us. It's part of our DNA, if I can put it that way. In the same way, work is part of our DNA. But in the same way, we are to be in the image of God. God creates, so we create. And that's exactly what it says here. It says, and let them have dominion over fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over the livestock and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, now look at that again. Being creative, being productive, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Work is meaningful and work is blessed. Because it gives us opportunity to create. What do I mean by that? Let's just put on the next slide. The act of self-expression. Creation and everything that we see is amazing, isn't it? When we sing that song about how indescribable God is because we can see it from nature, it's that moment where we look at nature and we can see something of the vastness of God. Is it because nature is God? Of course not. It's because nature is his handiwork. So we can see something about God from nature. Creation is a self-expression from God. It's like an artist who goes and builds something because, and paints something or does something creatively because that is what lives inside of him or her. You are the same. It is very important tonight that you realize that as individual, You are unique. You are precious. You have something that no one else has. Your life is powerful and meaningful because it bears the imprint of God. And it means that at any work, you can express yourself by building something that will last. And that counts for any work. You see, work becomes slavery when there's no self-expression. Just crunch the numbers, do the thing, but there's no opportunity to build something that lasts. Because that's what we desire. We want to leave a legacy when we go away from work. By the way, that's a good tip as well. If you want to leave work, ask yourself a question. Did I leave something standing here or not? Am I leaving something behind or nothing behind? You see, inside of you, there's such a combination in terms of your personality, your character, your talents, your training, your insight, your learning, which means that you can provide solutions, but you can build structures, but you can do things that no one else can do because it bears your unique thumbprint. And that is why you work, because there's something inside of you that you need to express. See, you can put two pastors next to one another and they will do things very differently because they're different people, even though they have the same job title. You can put two CEOs next to one another and they will do things very differently because they're two different people. Two doctors, two physios, two whatever career you can think of. And they will do things differently because they are different people, but each one of them something to contribute. You know, it's important that you realize you are a gift. I'm not saying it just for saying it. Because somehow I get the idea that people look at themselves and all that they see is what I can't do, what I don't have, and where I'm not yet. And that's not a good way of looking at yourself. Instead of looking at yourself and seeing what I do have, what I can do, and where I am at. With every work that you do, every day that you have an opportunity to build something that lasts. To be productive. To create. Cross that opportunity. That makes it blessed. Just to slog the hours through doesn't mean anything. Now, you need to ask yourself, who am I and what do I actually give? I am a gift, but why am I a gift? In other words, what do I have in my hands? That reminds us of that little boy that just had, the Bible's full of stories of people who had little in their hands and yet it achieved much. Moses had a staff in his hand. How can that change anything? All right, go and read the Exodus account. That staff was doing all kind of funky stuff, eh? I'm telling you, with the power of God. The widow with Elisha, I'm not sure, one of the two. All right, all she had was a little bit of flour. She gave it to this man. He prayed over it and it lasted how long? Jesus feeding the 5,000, the 4,000, two different occasions. One occasion there's a boy with a couple of fishes, a couple of loaves, that's all he has. But he brings it and God multiplies it. But you've got to bring something. And perhaps you look at yourself today and you say, you know what, I don't think I'm an exceptional talent. You don't have to, just bring what you have and God will do the rest. But bring what you have. We're forever hiding away in the corners. Right? There's a severe lack of self-knowledge in today's culture. And I think it's because we're running away from ourselves half of the time. Entertainment becomes a form of escapism. Work becomes a form of escapism. Until we don't know our own thoughts and our own hearts. But that is crucial to being human, to being us, to being you. Do you know who you are? And do you know what you bring? Then bring it. And you know what? We give excuses too easily. I know you, most of you, quite well. You have so much to give. Don't make excuses for it. Give it. Because you want to look back on your life and say, this life was not dust to dust. This life, I leave something behind. But what do I leave behind? And that is a question you must answer. I can't answer it for you. The act of self-expression. That is what work is about. Work is not about a career. It's not about a profession. It's not about status. It's about expressing yourself. The second point is that work is a means of redemption. And that brings us directly back to the curse that we started off with. This world is broken and it needs fixing. And God has done everything possible to fix this world. He sends His only Son. But what's so amazing about it is that He leaves space for us to partner with Him in this work. See, your life here upon earth, you have one shot at it. You have one shot at it. You live once and you die. And your life has been chosen in the way that it is by God. To change this world, to change your environment. Work as a means of redemption. Look at how God works. Again, I'm using the example of God. All your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your sons shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. Now look at how He works. The Lord upholds all who are failing and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. Let's look at us then, since we're in the image of God. God works all the time to redeem, to change. What is redeem? Redeem literally means that if somebody's in slavery, you buy that person back. That's literally what redemption means. And redemption has become sort of a word which describes the condition and the brokenness of this world. And where God comes and He buys it back. He works so that it can change from evil to good. And we're part of that. And we partner with Him in that. Look at the next verse. That is an example. I'm almost done for tonight. It says the following. For we are His workmanship. God is working in your life all the time. You are His workmanship. Created. Can you see how the two come together? In Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And that then is the second point. Work is important and work is meaningful when we understand that work is part of, if we can go to the next slide, the act of making the world better. I think we've lost a lot in terms of this in modern day society. Because we ask the wrong basic question, I would say, in most work environments. The basic question that a lot of corporations ask is, how can we make more money? That's actually the wrong question because it's a short-sighted question. Now, it's not a problem making money. It's not a problem being a good steward. And when I talk about negative, in a sense, about things like passive income, I'm not talking about the act per se of making money or being good in terms of investment. The problem is our attitude with it. Companies that really excel has got that X factor about them, don't they? And what is that X factor? When you boil it down, that X factor really comes down to this. They want to make the world a better place. You see, and I'm not an economist, I don't work in that area, but I certainly would say that's a lot of a reason why there's so much trouble economically out there. Because returns is more important than value. Ach, dankie, Vasie. At least I said something. Oh, the CIA has supported me. Whew. All right. Can I give you an example? We can look at many examples. Customer service. Quality of things. Houses. How houses are built today. Our first house. I'm not going to tell you where we bought it. We moved after a year. We bought at the right time. It doubled in value in 2 years. All right. Two-bedroom house. When we bought it, I think it was 380,000 rand. My father phoned me the next day. He said he was lying awake all night because he doesn't know how the children will pay that amount of money back. Now it's like, yeah, that's peanuts. Give it to me. When we moved out, just to give you an example, we pulled, and you've got your own stories. My wife has got this nice key ring thing that she put up there with mirror tape. And I looked at it and I said to her, leave that thing there. All right? She did not listen to my superior wisdom. When she pulled that thing off, there was a massive hole in the wall. Because the wall was built like an elephant's leg. Okay. All right, you've got your own stories. Value. Wow, that's a very interesting BlackBerry you've got there. Okay. But we've got to ask ourselves a very basic question when it comes to this. Do I make the world better? All right. About the world, I'm not suggesting that we should think unless I'm, you know, this massive corporation that I started that really impacts all the world, it means it's not meaningful. Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that every day, wherever you are, in whatever work you are, you can leave your environment better than when you arrived there. And you know, often we looked at our work environment and say, yo, I'm so unhappy here because it's chaos. Because there's stuff wrong here. Because there's problems here. And yes, often it can get quite chaotic. My wife, she works in a state hospital. Have you ever been in a state hospital? It can get chaotic. Lots of problems. Lots of issues. But what we equally can say is there's an opportunity. Imagine you lived in a world where everything is just perfect. There'll be nothing to do for you. In fact, we have a hard time figuring out what we're going to do in heaven. Are we going to play harp? Float on a cloud? I've never attempted playing the harp, but knowing myself, I would say I suck at that. I'm going to take a pass on the harp playing. Can I do the triangle? Thank you so much. All right. See, there's something about us that actually crave wanting to do something challenging. Why is it that we jump off cliffs and do the dumbest stuff we can? We want some kind of challenge. All right? Like I said, I was a physio. I saw some stupid stuff that people would do. All right? You cannot imagine. Again, ask me for interesting stories afterwards. But we have the sense of wanting to do something that is adventurous, that is dangerous. Because we want to be in a position where we can bring change. Because that does make us meaningful. You know, maybe your work situation is not ideal, but I can promise you that you can make a difference there. And when you do make a difference, you will feel satisfied. You will feel fulfilled. Again, I'm not suggesting that you should stay forever at the work that you are. But every work has got a great opportunity. You see, there's so many ways in which you can make it a better place, depending on each person. There are people with tremendous, tremendous needs. Just by your friendliness and your love, you can change them and your environment. Just by the way in which you work, you can change everything. Daniel, 10-year-old boy when he came to Babylon, we think, quite possible. He changed the entire empire. He came in as a slave. He ended up second in command. And he didn't do it by bottom line thinking, by guessing what his income will be. He did it because of his convictions. And essentially what I'm preaching here tonight is that we should stop separating our lives. We should stop having work, personal life great, work, drudgery. And it should be in a position where it's more one. We make a meaningful difference where we are. We make it a better place. And that's a key question again to ask yourself when you want to leave your work. The first question is to ask, do I leave something standing here? A legacy here? The second question is, do I leave this place better than what it was before? Two very important questions. All right. That's my sermon for tonight. Can we just distribute the elements of the communion? We're going to have communion together now. And we're just going to pray a bit and think a bit about all of this. Quite a small book by a man with the name of Brabant Lawrence. It's written in 1666. He himself didn't write it. A cardinal wrote it on his behalf. He was 18 years old when he came to God. It happened as he was sitting underneath a tree in the winter and there was no leaves upon the tree. And he realized that this tree will bear much fruit. The moment the season changes, it becomes spring again. And in that moment, he looked at his own life and he realized he actually, his life is like that tree in the winter, but that's not what he desires. He desires his life to truly bear fruit. Now, this was not an important man by any stretch of imagination. Forward tells us that, what the cardinal wrote, tells us that he was a servant of another man, a servant in his house. And as a footnote, the cardinal puts in, says that he was not a particularly good servant because he was exceptionally clumsy. Then he came to God, and the work that he found was to be a cook in a monastery. That is not important work. I don't think any one of us dream exactly to do that type of work when you're in matric. And yet he changed the world. Himself didn't write this book, like I said. Somebody else wrote it on his behalf because of who he was. It moved this man so much, a man far more important than him, that he actually wrote down all these words that this man spoke. Very short book. How can it be that a man in a very unimportant position, doing work that idly I don't think any one of us would actually like to do for a living, how can it be that he impacted the world so much? I think it's because he actually understood what is work and what is life. And he actually said the words, little things done with great love can change the world. And his claim to fame was actually very simple. He tried in everything to know God, whether he cooked, whether he didn't cook. You see, I think our relationship with our work, if I can put it that way, is almost like we do dating. If I can just find that perfect girl or man, if I can just find that perfect job, then I will be happy. But the truth is actually different. The truth is actually, but it's not that perfect girl, that perfect man that makes you happy. It's being that perfect man, that perfect girl. It's not finding that perfect job that will make you happy. And yes, you will change your job. Of course you will. And yes, of course you will grow in your career. But you can be a CEO and very unhappy. You can be at the top of your career and be very unhappy. Until you actually understand what it's truly all about. And tonight we having communion together. It's one of the two sacraments specifically given by Jesus. One is baptism. And the communion is very simple. Again, I always marvel at its simplicity. Bit of cracker, bit of juice. If we want to spruce it up next time, we'll have a bit of wine. But that's about it. How fancy can that be? It's not a five-course meal. It's not a march down the street. It's not a parade. It's not fireworks. It doesn't seem to catch your attention. But it's got a way of reminding us always what is really important. It reminds us of Jesus, who had 3 years of public work. And in that 3 years, he changed the world. And he changed the world because he lived who he was, the Son of God and the Son of Man. But equally, he changed the world because he came to make it a better place. And he paid the ultimate penalty for that. He gave his own life. We live in a world with so many masks and so much pretension. We live in a world with such great self-focus. It's actually very hard for us often to recognize Christ and Christ-likeness. Dostoevsky wrote a book, a Russian author wrote a book called The Idiot. The Idiot, the main character, is a Christ-like character. He's a Christ-like figure within the book. His attitude is exactly the same as Christ. No one knew what to do with him. Hence I called him The Idiot. But you see, the joke was not actually on them, or on him, sorry. The joke was on them. And we've got a choice. We're under tremendous pressure every day to be exactly that, full of pretension, full of self-focus, full of self-advancement. Or we can be like Christ. We can say, I want work that is meaningful. I want to make a difference. I want to live what God has given me to be as a person. I want to express it in my work. I want to do amazing work that astounds people. I want to be excellent. But beyond that, I want to leave something of a blessing here. You know, you should be able to say to yourself, this place, this work, this corporation, it will be blessed because I'm here. Because I'm going to leave something worthwhile behind. And bit by day, day by day, we can change this world for the better. That is our calling. We must serve the purposes of God in our generation. So tonight, I want to remind you of Christ. I want to remind you of the simplicity of Christ. I want to remind you of the most important things. Love God, love your neighbor, and you will change this world. You don't have to be the CEO to do that yet. You don't have to be on the top of your career to do that yet. You can do it wherever you are. So let us just pray as we can put that last verse on. I'm just going to pray this prayer over us before we have communion together. Can we just go to the next slide there, Rudolph? Let the favor of the Lord be upon us and be upon you, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let us pray together. Jesus, tonight we remember. We remember you. We know we live in a world that is obsessed with stuff and things and objects. We live in a world that reduces a group of people to a bottom line, to a demographic, to a profit. But you are not like that. You are the one who leaves the 99 sheep and go looking for the one. You are the one who sends your only son so that we may live. People is important to you. And tonight we know that every person here is important to you. And tonight we know you're not just interested in giving us a recipe, giving us a couple of principles and sending us on our way. You want to know us. And what you want us to know you. We're reminded tonight of words to Abram where you said to him, one of the first words you spoke to him is where you said to him, walk before me and be blameless. Walk in my sight. Walk close enough to me that you can see me, that you can speak to me and be blameless. And tonight we come back to that. We know that we are so distracted. So many things. So many voices. So many difficulties. But tonight we know that you make it right again. And particularly we want to pray for everyone that needs a miracle in their work tonight. Thank you that you don't send us to work like a mother who packs lunch and then sends us off. And we must go and do it on our own. You are with us always. And tonight we do ask for those miracles. But above all, we ask for clear guidance. What we should do and what we should not do. Where we should go and where we should not go. When we should go and when we should stay. Where we should go and where we should not go. Thank you that your promise is that you guide us in all things. But above all, we know tonight that it's your sacrifice that made it all possible. Left on our own devices, we just add to the problem. We do not become part of the solution. Thank you tonight that we know that your Holy Spirit empowers us to live what you've given us, to express it. Equally, that your Holy Spirit gives us the power to do good works that you've prepared for us in advance. Let your name be glorified. Let us eat, let us drink together.